To Romans chapter 6, one of the classic passages about what it means to be a new creation. And I want to start reading from there. And then also get to Ephesians 4 and chapter 5 on this Lenten message that is entitled, Why Give? Giving, of course, as we've been talking about, is one of the central themes of Lent. It's one of the main themes of Lent traditionally, historically. And so I want to focus on giving today and how that is important, how that fits into our practice, our devotion of following Jesus during these Lenten seasons. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And that's Lent. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you would turn with me to Ephesians and the two passages from there. Verse 22 through 24 from chapter 4. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Skipping to verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. I've been noticing that there is this pattern, this kind of repeated phrase in the news, and it has to do with the very shocking series of marital infidelities that everybody's been gripped by. It's kind of, you kind of can't avoid it these days. A month ago, it was Tiger Woods. Last week, I think, it was John Edwards and the whole Riel Hunter thing. And then this week, of course, is Sandra Bullock and Jesse James. And I hope nobody's like going, what? What's going on? It's not too shocking. The phrase that I'm thinking of actually comes from the mouths from the women that the mistresses, the women that the guys have been cheating with. At some point, someone says something to the effect of this, which is the women say, I was under the impression that his marriage was in shambles. If I had thought that he was happy in his marriage, I would have never gotten involved. I would have never done this. Does that sound familiar? Because I've counted that phrase or that statement from every one of these the marital infidelities. Now, there is much about this statement that is not only indicative of our times, but deeply reflective of our times. Not just indicative, but reflective of something very of an underlying assumption, not only about marriage, but about life. Not just about marriage, but about life. And the assumption is that the point of marriage, as well as the larger point and the purpose of life, is mainly about pursuit of happiness, personal fulfillment, personal flourishing. And if at any point that you can say to yourself in a marriage or any sort of commitment, say, I am not happy, therefore, then there's this assumption that says you have a right. If you're not happy in whatever situation you're in, you have a right to get out of that commitment. If at any point, so because it's all about you, ours, as one theologian aptly puts it, is an age of managed pursuit of pleasure. And what happens when this assumption gets brought in, and what happens when this assumption never gets questioned by followers of Christ, those of us in the church, when these assumptions get brought in to the church, is that faith is seen primarily as the means of promoting personal happiness and personal fulfillment. So you would get messages on, if it was something on giving, it would be, you would get a message on why giving is good for you, why giving will make you a better person and you will enjoy your life. Now the Bible does say it is better to give than to receive. So there is some truth to that, but it is not the central truth. It is not the reason why we give. But these assumptions do need to be questioned. I was preaching, this is actually a long time ago. It was before I was married, so it was at least, how long have I been married? About 14, 15 years ago or something like that. And I was preaching this message on dependence. And I don't know if I ever use this illustration with you guys. I talked about, it's a 15-year-old illustration, but I talked about how we don't like depending on things. You know, nobody wants to, we celebrate Independence Day. Nobody wants to buy Depends, you know, all of these things. And I thought I was being fairly clever. It was in the context of how we need to depend, not just mutual interdependence, because there's this kind of mutual give and take that I don't see as the reason why we are supposed to depend on each other, why we're supposed to live in this place in which we receive as well as we give, not just give and take, in a context of community. And it was a very small group, and there was this one guy who was just reacting with me, and I could just see everything that I was saying was bringing up things in his heart, in his head, and he was just like so focused on every word, and I don't mean that actually in a good way, because I could just feel an argument coming, and surely this was one of the a friend of a member, a boss of a member, a rather successful young man in business. He came up immediately afterwards, and you know, I would welcome those kind of times of interaction with the sermon, good or bad, especially nowadays. But back then, I was really on the defensive, and immediately came up and talked to me about this thing. You're wrong. You're wrong. We don't want people to say, I need other people. You want the best thing that each and every one of us can do is to do our part. The best thing that each and every one of us can do is not worry about how I should give to other people, but rather just take care of ourselves. Stop being a burden on society and your community. Just maximize your profits. Let other people, let the strong be strong. Let the weak fall by the wayside. Hey, we will be our best. We will, it was this very powerfully ideological capitalist kind of a argument. And I don't remember where it went, but I do remember that part of his conversation. And I thought about that. I thought about that within the context of giving this message, because I think that is an objection that still, that many of us, if we don't question why we give, if we don't question our underlying assumptions about the reasons why we give, that we will always inevitably come up with, because we will see giving as this some sort of a bitter pill or something that we ought to do because somebody tells you it's good for you, you know? It's because somebody tells you you ought to do it. But you do it not because you feel it or because you want to. Forget that. I mean, wanting to give, I'm not even going to try to approach that. You just do it because out of a certain sense of it's supposed to be good for you. I'll just do it. Kind of like as a father tells his daughter to drink the medicine. It's bitter, but it's good for you. Just trust me. And you just do it simply on trust. The Bible, I think, has a different understanding of why we give. And what you see in Apostle Paul as he explains why we give is there's a sense that part of the reason why he's encouraging us and challenging us to give is because that's who we are. This whole new creation thing, the new people that we have been made to be, part of being true to a very central part of being true to who we are created to be is to give. Birds fly, fish swim, followers, the people of God give. So when we don't give, there's something damaging that we're doing to our own spirit, to our own souls. If the assumption is that the point of this life is self-fulfillment and self-flourishing, personal happiness. See, the ultimate responsibility for ourselves is only at the end about ourselves. But the truth is, if we are born-again people, born from above people, then there's something deeply authentic in us that we must come in touch with, get in touch with, that we understand giving as not just even our second nature, but as our first nature. It is what, if you were a philosophy student, call it an ontological understanding. It's deeply is so rooted in our very existence, our understanding of who we are, that to take away giving from our understanding of what we do in life, and I mean meaningful, deep, sometimes hurtful giving, hurtful of yourself, sacrificial giving, that to take that away is to no longer know who we are. And that's part of the reason why we've been pushing on this idea of why we, it sounds like we're pushing, but we're talking constantly about generosity and hospitality as essential practices. And I want to talk about this in this message. Now, there is, however, a split because there's some sort of an issue because here's the problem. Because you guys have heard me, maybe bought into my argument just now that, yes, to give is our essential being. Then, if that's who we are, then why aren't we doing it? Why didn't I feel it? What is this, you know, disjuncture between how we're created to be? I mean, because if birds fly, they fly. Nobody says, hey, don't forget, you must fly. You know, fly, bird, fly. Nobody's saying that to us. And give, Christians, give. And nobody's saying that to us. And we're just feeling like, oh, yeah, no, I just feel it. When I give, I feel like I'm flying. What is this issue? Why is this a struggle for us if this is who we are? And that's part of the reason why I started this message with a reading of the two sections on how we have been created to be, on Romans as well as in Ephesians. The two metaphors that Apostle Paul uses to talk about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I want to talk about this as the first reason, actually, why we need to give. But the two metaphors that Apostle Paul uses in Romans 6. He talks about this idea of an old and new creation, right? This is the old is gone, the new has come, right? If you look through Romans 6, I know the way, sometimes when you read passages on Sunday mornings, you hear words, but you just go, I have no idea what we just read, you know? But look at that passage again, and you will realize it's talking about, Paul's talking about old and new creation. And this is the idea that I already covered, but there's this break, there's this massive break between the past and the present, okay? There's a discontinuity between who we were and who we are. The old self was defined by being self-centered. The new self, however, is indwelled by Christ and the Holy Spirit and opened up to God and to our neighbors in love. But then there is another metaphor that Paul uses in Ephesians, and he talks about it in Ephesians 22 and 24. He says, put on your new self and put off your old self. As if he talks about it kind of like clothing, right? We put on a new self and put off a new an old self. Put off your old self, your former way of life, corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here, the old self is the old, smelly, filthy clothing that I want to strip off as soon as I get a chance. And the new self is that brand new outfit that we just bought from the store. It's still in the bags, and you can't wait to pull off the tags and just kind of like, you just put it on and you just go, wow, I feel fresh and clean. This is the new me. So which is it, you have to ask Paul? Are we already living the new life, or are we still trying to put on the new life? And the connection between these two things is at the core of the Lenten exercises, which is that because we have died to our old selves and live as new selves indwelled by Christ, we should take off the old clothes. We should take off the old and clothe ourselves with the new. The unspoken assumption is that the old self is still not quite yet dead, and the new self is not yet fully alive. Taking off the old and putting on the new is an ongoing process of dying and rising, says a theologian by the name of Miroslav Volf. Okay, very important name, so you guys should remember that too. But if you guys have any space for that. But did you guys hear that? Taking off the old and putting on the new is an ongoing process of dying and rising. Now, this is hard for us because we usually don't think about dying and then rising. But in Christ, he shows us the pattern that we follow. And this is why what we do during Lent and Easter, we're learning to die. We're learning to rise. And at the heart of this ongoing process is this sense of imitation of God. Following God. Be imitators of God, therefore, Ephesians 5:1 says, as his dearly beloved children. Why give? Then the first and primary reason we give is because the God in whom we worship and the Christ who dwells in us are neither takers nor getters, but givers. Why give? The first and main reason is because God is a giver. And because we have been created in his image, we're called to give to be like him. And the second related reason you've heard us talk about many, many times already is because God has given to us so that we would share with others. We're called to be channels. We're called to be channels. And I want to talk about, for the remainder of this message, what it means to be a channel. When God desires for us to be channels, I think there are three intentions that God has. The first intention for us when he calls us channels is for us. The first intention that God has as he understands us, his creation to be channels, is for us. The second is for the the gifts themselves, the things, the objects of that God blesses us with. And the third thing that God has his intention toward is toward our neighbors, the recipients, the people who are receiving and of are the gifts. I know you're like, okay, a little bit confusing, but I think it'll make sense. Thinking about ourselves as channels. First, what does it mean for us that God intends for us to be channels? It means that we exist not only to enjoy things, but to pass them on. Our own purpose is not just to be happy, but to make others happy. At the core of our existence is not to just flourish ourselves. At the core of our self-understanding is to help others flourish. Think about Abraham's call that we've been talking about in Genesis 12. Several times we mentioned it. He says, I will bless you. God says, I will bless you. But immediately he follows that with, I will make you a blessing. God says, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. So our understanding has to be that dual understanding, that immediately our understanding cannot be just for ourselves, but rather that our understanding of what it means to live out a good life has to include what it means to make other people around us flourish. And there's a whole bunch of implications for us because there's a whole category of things, the whole departments, compartments in our lives where we just think about it mainly in terms of, well, what do I need to do with my life to flourish? Think about our understanding of jobs and careers. Think about our understanding of jobs and careers. We think about it mainly purely in terms of, well, how can I, you know, it's mainly my job, my career. But what if you understood your role, your job, your career is not just how do I make myself flourish and those people who are closest to me flourish. But what if you understood your job as dual responsibility, whatever you do, to help those around you flourish as well? What if you understood as you walked into your office tomorrow morning, or you walked into your school, or you're at a home with your kids, and you understood that place is no longer what is it that I'm doing here, but rather you think outward and say, how am I being called to be a channel here in this place? Think about what happens if you stepped into the workplace and you set that you say, I am here to help people in this workplace flourish. Think about the sense of mission that you would bring to your work. Think about how that would transform your work is work attitude. Because it would no longer be, but it would be a place in which you are the channel of God's grace and blessings. It would be the place in which you are a blessing here. You're a blessing there. Think about that. That's what it would mean for ourselves. I think that God intends for us to be channels. What if the 40, 50 hours per week of our time we ask as an integral question, how do we help others flourish? How do we help others flourish? The whole climbing the ladder thing metaphor would have to just get thrown out the window, wouldn't it? Think about what happens if you brought this idea of being a channel to your resources, even the money that you have. That we have a purpose to do something with this money that helps others flourish. Just as much as it might be to make me happy. But ask that question immediately. How would that change around your shopping experience? How would that change around what you received and even asked for as gifts from people? Remember, I'm not taking away the idea that you can enjoy the gifts, that you're supposed to flourish. You're supposed to flourish as well. That God says, I will bless you. But I think too much of our understanding of what it means to flourish is wrapped up around me. And that's the old self. The process of putting on the new self says we have to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean in very concrete ways that there are people around me that I'm called to be a channel? Well, let's move on to the second one. God's second intention he has actually an intention toward the gifts and the blessings themselves. We really have to expand our understanding, however, of what we are actually gifted with, because when we think about blessings, and many times when we pray, and it kind of, think about how you pray and you give thanks to God for, okay? Oftentimes that's reflective of what we think God is responsible for giving us. So we'll pray to God for our health. We'll pray to God for jobs. We'll pray to God for the close relationships. All these are good, wonderful things. So continue to thank God for that. But there's a whole other category of things that we sometimes forget to give God thanks for. Yes, there are material goods that we can give thanks for. But there are also immaterial things as well, like your creativity, your ideas. These things, these thoughts, they're not just yours. You can give God thanks for that as well. Have you ever thought about that? That you think about these artistic abilities or even just an idea that pops into your head. It's not just you being smart, but that in itself is a gift. It includes our skills and our talents as well that we can develop, like playing music. But it also includes even just capacities, like the ability to run or to see or to breathe. These are all these things that we hardly sometimes recognize as gifts because we do absolutely take them for granted until they get taken away from us. Now, to the extent that some of these things, like your ability to run, is... There's a sense for most of us, you are the final intended recipient of your ability, your heart, your muscles, whatever. We ought to enjoy them and benefit from them, okay? But insofar as we're channels of these gifts, if you are a channel, then we can't do with these gifts whatever we want only. We have to understand some of the gifts that we have, much of the gifts that we have, as having a final destination, a address, a name on these things that's not ours. It's not so much that you are like some sort of a UPS driver who... I get UPS drivers come by the house a lot. So as if, you know... If you were to, you know, it's not so much that you're opening up somebody else's packages and playing with them and then putting them back. Because you are rightly a intended recipient of the blessings, of some of these blessings as well. But ultimately, you're being called to pass them on. So even things, because it doesn't belong to you, if they are gifts, then it doesn't really belong to you. You are targets of God's gifts in one sense, but God wants you to enjoy them and also pass them on. Share. Seems like such a hard concept sometimes. There are times in which enjoying some of these gifts and passing it on will coincide, like playing music. You also, if you're a musician, you're great at playing, you enjoy the act of producing the music, as well as other people will enjoy your music. But there are other times in which we will have to choose whether we will enjoy or we will enjoy, that someone else should enjoy the gift. Think about how that might impact how you deal with some of your blessings. We need to seriously consider how right is it for us to hold on to our gifts so tightly. There is a certain sense in which we have an obligation, and it's okay to use that word, really, that we have a certain sense of obligation to use our gifts. I might even say that if you are a creative type, I might even say it like this, and when you see an activity like our creative project for Easter, and something sparks in you and say, oh, you know, I think that's something that I would love to get involved with. If you don't do whatever you can to pursue that, there's a sense in which you're denying somebody else a gift. There's a sense in which you're denying the final destination of an address of somebody that God has intended. That it is a very important thing, that is not just a way, a figure of speech for us to say, bless someone. It is not just a figure of speech for us to just simply say, you know, go ahead and bless someone with your gifts. But there's a sense in which it's a right understanding of what we do with our gifts. Think about how that might impact how tightly we hold on to some of our gifts. I want to read you a story from the Brothers Karamazov, in which Fyodor Dostoevsky tells a story about an old wicked woman. And it's a little bit of a scary story, it's a fable. It's not a biblical parable, but it's a fable. Don't take it as like Bible truth, but hear the story out for the truth that it tells. Dostoevsky tells a story about an old wicked woman who died without having done a single good deed. All she ever did, she did for herself, and when she died, the devil seized her and plunged her into the lake of fire, which is exactly what happens in reality. No, it doesn't, okay? So her guardian angel stood and wondered what good deed of hers she could remember to tell God. And he said, she once pulled up an onion in her garden and gave it to a beggar woman. And God answered the guardian angel, you take that onion then, hold it out to her in the lake, and let her take hold and be pulled out. And if you can pull her out of the lake, let her come to paradise. But if that onion breaks, then the woman must stay where she is. The angel ran to the woman and held out the onion to her. Come, he said, catch hold and I'll pull you out. He began cautiously pulling her out. He had just pulled her right out when the other sinners in the lake, seeing how she was being drawn out, began catching hold of her so as to be pulled out with her. But she was a very wicked woman, and she began to kick them. I'm to be pulled out, not you. It's my onion, not yours. As soon as she said that, the onion broke. And the woman fell into the lake, and she is burning there to this day. And the angel wept and went away. True story. No. Now, if we heard that story, and your main concern is, do I have an onion in my life? You've missed the point of this, okay? Let me just tell you straight out. It's not some sort of a silly recipe for how to get into heaven. First of all, it is not by our generosity that we're saved, but it's by God's generosity. But I do think Dostoevsky has a point, and he's latched onto something here, which is that no life is worth living. No life worth living is possible without generosity. That you cannot think about life without the giving aspect of it, if it's really meant to be a worthwhile life. If we realize that the gifts that we're surrounded by, and start counting those gifts, and we realize that these things did not belong to us, really, then it might dawn on us this incredible truth, that the happiness that we experience in our lives, The deep satisfaction that we may feel about who we are and what this life is to you and to me was never meant to be based on how much gifts we have or we don't, but rather by the simple joy in knowing the one true giver who is the source of every good and perfect gift. If we understood that, then I think there's a sense in which we would hold on to our onions much more loosely. And there wouldn't be just one onion that might save us. Don't go too far with this. But rather many. Because we would understand, it's not even mine. So I don't have that tinge of remorse. I don't feel like it's a loss to me. But rather it's a gain. We need the discipline to recognize this. And then, as many have talked about, to learn how to give these things away. And the last thing that I want to say is that God has an intention whenever he thinks about us as channels. That means that it directly implies that God has an intention for our neighbors. Understanding myself as a channel involves seeing God's intention for our neighbors. If I block the flow of God's gifts, I haven't just failed God, I failed the intended recipients as well, who have a right to these gifts. I become like that selfish farmer who dams up the stream and let those who are downstream go without water. That's how we need to understand that. There is a moral obligation for us to be giving, for us to understand who we are, once we understand who we are as channels. And this is actually, I think we get this. But I think sometimes we think this is something that we do as a peripheral thing or secondary thing. But in our heart of hearts, I think, in our best moments, I think we get this. I know Backpack Project that from beginning to end, there's so many good things about that. But personally for our family, there's some really cool things about that as well, because our daughter is at an age where she's 3.5, almost 4, and she's at an age where she gets some of this stuff, and we can actually talk to her, and we could teach her not just manners, we just teach her at this point not just, you know, how to do things right or how to put things together, not just knowledge, but rather, not just social skills, but rather values, what's important in life, perspective. And one of the cool things that we're able to do, and I know I'm not for sure the only parent who feels this way, that all parents feel this sense of responsibility, that we want our kids to understand the position of privilege that they're in, and that we want them to value giving. But do we put limits on it unconsciously? But it is a great joy. You know, when Esther and Lucy went shopping for the backpacks, and it was this strange thing, I think, for Lucy, because she kept on picking out all these backpacks and said, "Oh, I want that, I want that." And Esther finally stopped and said, "Lucy, these backpacks aren't for you. They're for kids who don't have backpacks." And Lucy looked at Esther and she said, "I'm a kid." And Esther said, "But you have a backpack." And Lucy's reply to that was this sense of recognition, two recognitions, which is that she does have a backpack, and this sense of awareness, boom, you mean there are people in the world without backpacks? And maybe a third recognition, which is this, that we actually have a certain sense of obligation, that being authentic to who I am as God's creation is to give. Because God gives. Not moral obligation as some sort of an ought. You have to do this to make you a better person. But to sense that this is what it means to be human. To give. To recognize that others may not have what I have. And that these backpacks are not my own. I pray that these backpacks, not just for Lucy, that, but for all of us, that they're not the only things that the angel has to bargain with God about and say, I'll raise you out of heaven. I'll raise you out of hell too with these backpacks. But it's deeper than that that I want to get to. Not out of fear. Not out of just sense of duty. Not out of pity. But out of deep sense of an awareness of who we are. That's why we ought to give. Maybe giving will come a little bit easier once we have a deeper understanding of that. Maybe we will enjoy that aspect more. And maybe we will begin to see our lives a little bit differently. Not just as times in which we give ourselves permission to get, and other times in which permission and get and accumulate and sometimes hoard. And then other times in which we give, but rather as this challenging conversation that occurs when you realize that you do have a responsibility, that God gives, and therefore, so should we, those of us who have been made in His image. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard message on a variety of levels. But let me and let us begin by confessing, because it's one of those practices that we're so rusty at doing. And it still feels so awkward at times. May we see Your intention for us. May we see the things that we've been blessed with as things with addresses and names that belong elsewhere. May we see our neighbors as people who are integrally related to who we are as channels. Lord, let that thought just bounce around in our hearts throughout this week. May our eyes open. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you all stand with me? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and go with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.